Your Bibles with you tonight. I'd like you to open them up to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. And again, we're going to go back to where we left off. Verses 20 through 21 is where we're going to start tonight. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. And this is kind of backtracking just a little bit because I felt like there was more we needed to touch on. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? Amen. Now, when we look at these verses of Scripture, the one thing that stands out to me, it says, according to the power that works in us. Now, if I were to ask you here tonight, what do you suppose that power is? Many of you would say the Holy Spirit. Why? Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you." But I believe in this particular case, according to the power that works in us, I believe it's talking about faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you exhibit faith, it's as though faith it unties God's hand, so to speak. You know? When Jesus, when he went into his own hometown, it says he didn't do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief, you know. But when you believe, when you have that faith, that unlocks the power. So Paul seems to just want to use every word possible to describe to us the vastness of this power that we can have as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said when he left, "You're going to do greater things than me." When he left, he said that because, again, the Holy Spirit moving and working and living in our lives, we can't do anything without him, you know. But it, you know, according to our faith, you know, it's whether we're going to receive things or not. Remember, there were times that said, "Be it according to your faith," according to that power of your faith. He ended each of the previous chapters, the Apostle Paul did, with the praise to God for, again, God's great victory that he won in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that Christ's power is so great that he arose from the dead and he has ascended far above all powers. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, just to refresh your memory, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe?" Notice that it's to those who believe, "according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So again, I believe God gives every man a measure of faith. It tells us that in the book of Romans. But you have to do something with that faith to, again, make it be profitable for you. And I believe that's what the parable of the talents was all about. You're to take what God gives you and increase it, you see. And part of increasing that faith is, again, putting it into action. And not just being a hearer, but doer of what the Word says. He has reconciled Jews and Gentiles to each other and to God, and that he's also building his holy temple to be the eternal glory to God. And we're told that in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So in the Spirit, we are growing, we are maturing, and becoming who he wants us to be and where we fit in his holy temple. In the paragraph that we just read, Paul, he shares the exciting truth of it all. It's by the power far above all powers. And again, that power is a power that is available to us all, to those that believe. It's even the power that we have a hard time even understanding. Again, all that we ask or think, but it's available to us. That's where faith comes in. You can't see this power. It's much like the electricity that's in the walls there. You don't know it's there until you go over and flip the light switch on or plug something in. But it's there. It's available. The power of Christ is beyond human understanding and beyond human measurement if we just simply would realize it. The word power, again, is the word dunamis. And the same power, basically, you know, is it's where we get the word dynamite from, you know, and it's a power that's like in a stored battery, you know, or stored in a battery. God's energy, when connected, it is effectual power that works in our lives as we walk by faith. Faith is what connects us to God. This power works in us, and it works in the inner man. And this is what Paul was talking about when he said in Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, when you read that, you think to yourself, well, I mean, is this a works-based faith? No, because look what it says. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." You see, what we need to do is to tap into his power, you see, by faith. Come to him and say, "Lord, I don't have it wired together, but I know you do. And I want to connect myself with you." It's like we talked about this morning, about being yoked to the Lord. You lead, Lord, and I will follow. And as we walk in faith, it's the Holy Spirit, again, who releases the, you could call it, resurrection power in our lives. Unbelief, unconfessed sin, careless living, all of this can rob us of this power. But a Christian robbed of power, I find it difficult to be used of God. Remember John 15 and 5, these words, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing." Now, there's an Old Testament picture of a believer who had lost his power. Actually, we see several different examples, but the one that stands out to me is Samson. He had the power of God in his life. He didn't do anything to earn it. It was a gift from God. But repeated acts of the flesh led him to losing that power. Now, let's look at Judges 16. And several times, this woman named Delilah tested Samson to find out his power. And then finally one day, he's a little too intimate with her, and he tells her his whole heart. In this scenario, we see why we are not to be unequally yoked together with the things of the world. The best advice for the believer today is James chapter 4, verse 4 through 10, which says, adulterers and adulteresses. There's a reason he calls them that, because that's what we are at times. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? And I've often said, thank God he gives us more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So let's look at Samson here. In chapter 16 of Judges and verse 15, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Sorry, slow down a little bit here. Judges 16, 15, and we're going to read through verse 22. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, because she tested him three times before, and have not told me where your great strength lies. You would think that this guy would say, there's something fishy going on here. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and he said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. And so the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money to her in her hand, and she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Again, this was being a little too intimate, and called for a man, and he had him shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. There's a lesson there for us. So oftentimes we think, I can do this and I'll still be okay. But the Lord may depart. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Now, a lot of times the enemy, whenever you're down the most, he'll grind you down, you know, and he'll make you feel like there is no hope. You've lost all hope. And that's a lot of times when we become spiritually blinded, in a sense, that we don't see the great salvation of our God. But something happened. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Why do you suppose this is happening? There is a scripture that says, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God gives you a gift, he doesn't take it away. Now, God does. He will not fellowship with sin. And you will find yourself, you know, like Samson at times. But again, when you begin to have a change of heart and change of mind, which I believe that's where Samson found himself, things begin to change. Now, why does God share his power with us in the first place? So that we can build great churches for our own glory? So that we can boast in our own achievements? That's not why. As Paul said in verse 21, to him be the glory. Again, the Spirit of God was given to man to glorify the Son of God. As it says in John 16, verse 13 through 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The church is here on earth as an extension of the Lord. We are his body to glorify him. If our motive is to glorify God by building his church, then God will share his power with us. But we must understand that the power of the Spirit is not a luxury, it's an absolute necessity for us as believers. And the reason why, again, repeating John 15 and 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now the amazing thing is that what we do with his power today will glorify Christ throughout all the ages, forever and ever. Even reminding one another of things in the past, in eternity. So the church's greatest ministry is still yet to come, because one day we're going to talk about the things that glorify God. So what we do here is now preparing us for the eternal ages as we glorify the Lord here forever. He's able to do all abundantly above all and exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we need to get our hands on our spiritual wealth by opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit, and with Paul, pray for the strength to allow that the inner man to lay hold of those things. For a new depth of love and for spiritual apprehension and to be filled with the spiritual fullness God wants to give us. So let me say this. In James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war against your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Folks, you know, it's important to remember that even though we have this new spirit within us, the new man, which is after the image of God, after Jesus Christ, we still have that old nature that wants to rule. And so there's a war that takes place in our members as a result of that. So he goes on to say in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling that you were called. You were called to walk like Jesus, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's important to understand that unity is not uniformity. Unity comes from within and is a spiritual grace from God, whereas uniformity is as a result of pressure that's from without, from the religious folks. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul used the human body as a picture of what real unity is. I think he alludes to that here in these verses that we read in the book of Ephesians, that each part is a part of the body, and each part is different from the other parts, and yet it make up the whole body. And a healthy body, guess what? It works together. It doesn't work against one another. And if we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit, we must possess the necessary Christian graces. And I believe that there are seven of them listed here in these verses that we just read. And again, the first one was lowliness, or you might say humility. Someone once said, humility is the grace that when you know that you have it, you've lost it. What it really is putting Christ first, others second, and yourself last. It's okay to recognize that God has given you gifts, but God does not want us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think humbly. As Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for I say to you through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, going back to the very beginning, I believe that's what he's talking about. According to the faith that's working within you, that's what God wants you to use, to develop, and to grow in. Yet we see the tremendous power that God exercised in great men of God like Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, now Moses was very humble more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Tremendous power he exercised. Then we see that Jesus himself, God but every bit man, was meek and lowly in heart. We just talked about that this morning when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And yet Jesus drove away money changers and merchants from the temple courtyards. In the Greek language, this word was used to describe a soothing medicine or a colt that had been broken or a soft wind. But in each case, you have power, but it's power that is under control. That's what God wants us to have. He wants us to have power, but power that is under control. Alongside of meekness is long-suffering, which literally means long-tempered. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. This leads to the mentioning of the forbearance they mention here, or bearing with one another. This is a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. And again, the greatest gift of all is love, as you well know. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. So Paul is actually describing some of the fruit of the Spirit that he spoke about in the book of Galatians. And this is what creates the unity of the Spirit within the church. When folks in the church begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The next grace is, again, endeavoring. It literally means to being eager to maintain something, to guard the unity of the Spirit. I'm sure you've heard people say to newlyweds, well, it's great that you love one another, but if you're going to have a happy marriage, you know, you're going to have to work at it. I've said that to people. But that's what this verb means here, constantly endeavoring to maintain the unity. There are going to be times when people can get on your last nerve, but you've got to endeavor to keep the unity by producing those fruits that we talked about previously. Again, let's be honest, when we think that we've got the situation in hand and everything seems like it's the best it's ever going to get, you know what? Satan's always just nearby, ready to wreck it. So the spiritual unity of a home and in a church, even in a Sunday school class, is the responsibility of each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ. There's no free passes, because the job never ends while we're in this body. The final grace is peace, the bond of peace. It's one of those things that hold things together. When I think of bond, you think of adhesive, don't you? Everything that we think about as far as unity goes is held together by the bond of peace. What does the Lord say about peacemakers? Blessed be the peacemakers. So oftentimes people in churches will get their feelings hurt about something, and then they begin to walk in the flesh. They allow strife and envy and all of those things to get a control of their lives so that they're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, James made it very clear what this produces. In James 3, verse 13 through 18, he says, who is wise with understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is sensual, earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the point is a lot of times we allow our flesh to intervene and we think we have the right to be angry, we have the right to be envious, and we make excuses for ourselves in that sense. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. Again, I think it's easy to notice that the reason for war on the outside is because of the war that takes place on the inside. If a believer can't get along with God or other believers, you know, it becomes evident. When the peace of God rules in our hearts, folks, we can build on that unity. It's important for us to, I've often shared this with people, and I believe it's true. If you're a Christian walking the way that you should be walking, if somebody does something to you that upsets you, it should be like water off a duck's back. It should just roll right off. And you just go right on because you recognize the source. And by recognizing the source, you recognize that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so oftentimes people will come to church and they're fault finders. Too hot there. Preacher preached too long. Or he's wrong about this or that and the other, you know. And I don't mind people coming to me and saying, Carrie, I think you're wrong about this, but don't come to me with your supposition. Bring scripture. I'll listen to you. But if I am sharing from the Word of God, you need to listen to me, you know. And so oftentimes, divisions start because somebody has sown the seeds of discontent. You know, and a lot of pastors are either get so discouraged that they leave, or again, sometimes they're voted out. And that's a tragedy. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Proverbs, some of the things that God hates, six things and seven things he hates. And one of them is those who sow discord among the brethren, because it is just the opposite of unity. And God wants us to be one in him, so that we are an absolute reflection of who he is. As it says in verse 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And again, one body, this of course is the body of Christ in which each believer is a member, and you were placed into the body of Christ, and you're baptized into the body of Christ at conversion. That's when the Spirit of God placed you there. One Spirit, again, the same Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer. You can't not be a believer and not have the Spirit. One hope of your calling. Again, this refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to take his church back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the assurance of this great promise. This is what was called the blessed hope for the believer. It's what we should be looking for constantly. In Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So I think Paul is also suggesting here that the believer who recognizes the existence of the body, who walks in the Spirit, and who looks for the Lord's return, is going to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. That's the whole point of why he's sharing this with them. One Lord, again, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who lives in us, and one day will come for us. One faith. There is one settled body of truth deposited by Jesus Christ in his church. And this is the faith that Jude talked about. And Jude said in the latter days there would be people who would come and they would try to present another gospel. In Jude 1, it's actually one chapter, but verse 3, it said, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That word means what it means, you know. Contend. or fight for, oppose. There were times that even the apostles had to oppose things that were going on in the church to make sure that the word of God was taught correctly. But oppose in love. You know, you can oppose people about things in love. The early Christian guarded these basic doctrines to be taught and guarded and committed to others. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, "And the things which you have heard from me from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And when people depart from the faith, you know, yeah, what that does, that brings about disunity of the church. One baptism, since Paul here is discussing the one body, this baptism is probably the baptism of the Spirit, the act of the Spirit, when he's placing, like I said, the believer into the body of Christ at conversion. It's spoken of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 and 14. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, for all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So, for in fact the body is not one but many members. One God and Father, as believers, we are children of the same family, loving and serving the same Father. And so we ought to be able to walk in that unity, since we have that in common. And just like any earthly family, various members have to give and take in order to maintain a loving family. After all, the opening of the Lord's Prayer is, 'Our Father, not my Father.'" Paul's quite concerned that Christians not break the unity of the Spirit by agreeing with the false doctrines that were coming about, trying to deceive the Ephesian church. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 20 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned," and what does it say? "Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace, he will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So the local church cannot believe in peace at any price. Remember, James said, God's wisdom is first pure, and then it is peaceable. Purity of doctrine of itself does not produce spiritual unity, because there are churches that are sound in faith, but unsound when it comes to love. This is why Paul joined the two, speaking the truth in love, making sure, again, that you keep the unity of the faith. Those who are unruly, you know, you warn them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, because they're self-condemned. There comes a time and a place where you have to separate yourself from their fellowship. It doesn't say you behead them, or you know, you beat them or throw them off a building or anything, but you simply separate yourself from them. Because God's purpose is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the faith of the gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?